Well, good morning and welcome. I do greet you in the worthy name of Jesus this morning. And just one more comment on Sunday school. On behalf of my wife and I would say we have been very blessed by this community here. Way more than I can even express this morning. New computer, cash gifts. I think every one of our babies we had some help with somewhere. It's just, yeah, I can't even list them all. So I would say we have been blessed beyond measure and feel very humbled and grateful to you all for that. So thank you for that. Definitely have had my feet washed quite a bit. So it's not always easy either. You gotta be willing to accept it. So thank you for that. Well, children. Not many children. Ah, there's quite a few children. It seems like a slimmer crowd. Can you tell me who was the man who caught a fish that had money in its mouth? Maybe it was two that went in this story. Do you remember who it was? I started with the hardest question. See if anyone knows that one. No? It's okay if you're wrong. You can be wrong. Nothing being wrong with being wrong, as long as you learn the right answer. Okay, well, let's make it a little easier. Who tried to walk on water? Yes, you know? Peter, yes. It was Peter. Jesus did too. He didn't try, he did. Peter tried, and he did for a bit until he got fearful. Peter, the man that denied Jesus three times, the man that preached a powerful sermon after Pentecost and converted 3,000 souls. Well, I guess he didn't convert them. Jesus did, but through his preaching, 3,000 souls converted. And there's a lot more we could say about Peter. We talked about a little bit this morning in the Sunday school lesson, but I would like to look at a letter he wrote. Peter wrote a letter. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And this book was written probably around 65 AD, and he was martyred in 67 or 68 AD, so it was written right before his death, and he knew of his death. He refers to it here in 1 Peter in verse 14, knowing shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. So he knew he was going to die, and so that gives this letter more weight, in my opinion. It means more to me, because usually if you know you're going to die, you say things that are important. And he would have been crucified upside down upon his request, because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified like his master. That was during Nero's reign, during the persecution that Nero brought around. Well, this past week, it was some beautiful evenings, beautiful days, and one of those beautiful evenings I decided, you know what, we got to go fishing. So took the boys over to Canoe Creek, and we were going to do some fishing, and we did some fishing. Just a beautiful evening, and it's the kind of summer evenings that you get out there, and just the lake, the sun was setting, perfect, and just the kind of evening that makes your spirit want to soar, if you know what I'm talking about. But my spirit was struggling to gain altitude, because in the back of my mind, I was thinking about the sermon that I was going to preach on Sunday. Kind of weighing on me a little bit. And I became aware of another sound, and that was, well, some country music was floating across the lake from the other side. And my old carnal nature pricked up his ears, lifted his head, and whispers, "That's the other option. Those guys are over there just enjoying this day to the fullest. None of them have to preach on Sunday. None of them, they can just enjoy this day. Not a worry in the world." And then I took that thought captive and thought about my sermon again. The call to grow in godliness. Is it worth it? Is it worth growing in godliness? That's what you could title the message, I guess, if you needed a title. The call to grow in godliness. And I hope by the end of the message you can decide if it's worth it or not. And I hope it's pretty clear. Well, I just want to work through 1 Peter chapter 1 here, starting in at the beginning of the chapter. Sorry, I'm in 2 Peter, not 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And so we see he is writing to fellow believers. He is writing to fellow believers scattered throughout Asia Minor. And in writing this epistle, he actually was obeying two specific commands of Jesus. If you go back in Luke 22, 31 and 32, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." So we see him doing that here, strengthening his brethren. And then in John 21, 15 through 17, it's where Jesus asked Peter, it was after Jesus was crucified, rose again. He asked Peter, he says, "Do you love me?" He asked him three times if he loved him. He told him to feed my sheep. And we see that's what Peter is doing here. He's feeding the flock. Kind of a side note, but I often wondered if Jesus asked him that three times because he denied Jesus three times. Did he ask him if he loved him three times, kind of in response to that? Verse 3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now, there's a lot here. God does not call the equipped, he equips the called. We can see that here. It's one thing we see. What's he equip us with? With all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. We have no excuse. It's all there. All things. How are we equipped with these things? Well, it says here, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So it's through, and that word knowledge has the thought of full discernment. So it's through our full discernment of God, of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, that we have access to this, to these all things. Boys Adrift is a book maybe some of you have read. But in there he talks about that there are two different kinds of knowledge. There's a fact knowledge that you just know, and then there's an experiential knowledge that you experience. So there's knowledge you gain through experience, and there's knowledge you gain just books. And our American schooling focuses almost solely on fact knowledge, and he says that's a problem because you need experiential knowledge to go with your fact knowledge if it's going to be worthwhile. And just for an example, so he gave an example of a school. It was over in Europe. I don't remember which country it was, but they would actually take their students out. Maybe just try this year. They take their students out in the woods. They blindfold them, spin them around so they're confused. And then the teacher would lead them to a tree, and they could feel it, smell it, taste it if you wanted. And she'd take them back to the same spot they were, spin around again, unblindfold them, and they had to go identify what tree they were at. And that was solely through experiential knowledge, not just facts. Oh, well, I know that's an oak because I know it's an oak, right? But it was through the experience. And so experiential knowledge adds a greater dimension to our knowledge. And I believe that is what he's referring to here. He says it's through our knowledge of him, our knowledge of God. It takes relationship with God. We need to experience him. We need to experience God. We need to have that knowledge of God. There's a quote that says, "The larger the island of knowledge, the longer the shoreline of wonder," is the original quote. But I'd like to change that. The greater the island of knowledge, and remember, we're talking fact knowledge and experiential knowledge of God. The greater the island of knowledge, the larger the shoreline of access. We have greater access to someone we know better. Just for an example of that, Brother Tim's not here, but I don't think he'll mind if I tell a story about him. the other summer. I was working there at the mulch yard building something for him. And while I was there, I believe it was Jared maybe came over and was telling him there was an issue with one of the walking floor trailers that they needed fixed. And so while I was there right on the spot, he called the place, the garage where they usually take their trailers, and it was a man that he knew personally, he knew very well. He didn't answer, so he left a message. And in his message, he said, yes, we're going to bring this trailer out. We're going to drop it off. Here's what's wrong with it. Fix it as soon as you can. And he ended his message with, yeah, I believe we go that deep. The better you know someone, the more access you have. And it's the same way with God. The more we know God, the more we know him, the more we experience God, the more access we're going to have to God, the more freely we're going to be able to, well, access these all things that he's giving to us. How deep, the question I had to ask myself was, how deep do I go with God? How deep do I go with God? Can I freely drop off my problems with God and know that he's going to take care of it? He's going to give me the all things that I need for this circumstance, whatever it is, for this situation. We are equipped, or he gives us these all things. He gives us all things through our knowledge of him. And then in the next verse there, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, or godly, more godly, of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And exceeding great and precious promises, we can't wrap our minds around. There's no words quite to describe it. Exceeding great and precious promises. What are these precious promises? Well, there's a few I have listed here. A home in heaven. Well, these are easy to say, but let's think about what they actually imply. This is for a life of godliness. A home in heaven, this is John 14:2. Sufficient grace for anything. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Unlimited blessings, Mark 9:23. Answer to prayer, Mark 11:24. Spiritual power, Luke 17:6. That we can be the sons of God, or that we are the sons of God. It's a promise, John 1:12. That we can have light in darkness, John 12:46. That our sins will be removed, Psalm 103:12. That there will be an escape from temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13. And the list goes on. It's just a few I had of these exceeding great and precious promises that God is giving us to live a life of godliness. It's there. It's there for us. He's giving it to us. And what can we do with this? Well, he says there in that verse, we can escape. It's going to help us escape the corruption that is in this world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, and become partakers of his divine or his godlike nature. And that's an awesome thought. If we stop and think about it, we as humans, fallen humans, can be partakers of that divine nature. Talk about our spirit soaring. They will soar if we have his divine nature, true godliness. Moving on, verses 5 through 7. Besides this, besides these things that God is giving to us, to live a life of godliness, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. I'd like to just look at each one of these things. So, first of all, we see here that we need diligence in growing in godliness. So the first part there was God's giving us all kinds of things to grow. But we need to have diligence on our part to grow. You can be given everything you need, but if you don't want to grow or do that, it's worthless. It's pointless. And so we have been given all these things, but we are creatures of choice. And so we need to choose. we need to choose to grow in godliness. And it takes diligence. It says giving all diligence. Add to your faith. So it's assumed that you already have faith, which makes sense because Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. So as Christians, we have faith that there is a God. We came to him, and so there is a God. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue there has the thought of excellence, Christian energy, to keep on doing God's work. Another word we could use for today is integrity. Kind of be the same idea. I had to think of the disciples in Acts 5. They were beaten for preaching. What did they do? They went right back out, started preaching again. Virtue, Christian energy. The Bereans in Acts 17, they had the integrity to dive into the word and see if what was being preached was actually the truth. Bringing it home to us, maybe just being honest in business dealings, even when it's to our disadvantage. Do we have that virtue? Maybe it's striving to keep a good relationship with a brother, a sister, a friend, a neighbor down the road. And we go out of our way again and again, try to keep a good relationship there. Takes diligence. Takes virtue. Add to your virtue knowledge. We talked about knowledge a little bit already, but knowing God and his word. Paul says in Philippians 3, he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul counted all things but loss. Am I willing to count all things loss to grow in my knowledge of God? Am I willing to do that? Count my sleep loss, just lose a little sleep so I can grow in my knowledge of God. Maybe just lose a little paycheck. Maybe it's go without food so I can grow in my knowledge of God. Maybe it's risk my public image, look like a fool. Count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge. It's going to take all diligence. Add to our knowledge temperance. And temperance is simply self-control. And that touches every area of our lives. Paul again says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, this is amplified, he says, but I buffet my body and subdue it for fear that after proclaiming to others the gospel and the things pertaining to it, I myself should become unfit, unapproved, and rejected as a counterfeit. Or in other words, he says, I practice self-control in my life so that the gospel I'm preaching and the life I'm living line up. They say the same thing. Because if I preach one thing and I'm living another thing, it's going to prove me a counterfeit, a hypocrite. What about us? If I'm preaching Christ Jesus and him crucified, and then I need to take up my cross and follow him, but I'm living something else in my everyday life, my lifestyle has to reflect what I'm preaching. That's what Paul is saying here, and it's the same for us. Temperance. It's going to take temperance. Especially in our world today, here in America, where it's pretty easy to have excess. And I'm guilty of it myself. Where do I allow myself excess? And when I compare it with what I'm preaching, it doesn't quite line up. Does the gospel I proclaim and the way I live my everyday life complement each other? Or do they prove me a counterfeit? Add to temperance, patience. When I think of patience, I think of Noah waiting in the ark 7 days after God shut the door. 7 days to start raining. I don't know what I would have done. 7 days of waiting. God said it's going to rain, or something's going to happen. It's going to be a flood. Day after day, you're in there with these animals, taking care of the animals, nothing's happening. I don't know if they could hear the people outside or not, but if they could, I'm sure there was a lot of making fun. Disciples waited in the upper room 10 days for the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost to come. Now they knew Jesus had said that I'm going to send you the Holy Ghost. So they had an idea what was going to happen, but they waited 10 days for that to happen. Nowadays, if we have to wait 10 minutes on someone, it's dreadful. Well, maybe not. I mean, we can pull out our phones and entertain ourselves for 10 minutes pretty easily. Had to think, what would it look like if they would have had phones back then? 10 days of killing time. No, what did they do? It was 10 days of praying and fasting and encouraging each other. If you read that account, I got room to grow there. Patience. Patience with our children. Patience with other drivers on the road. Patience with each other in the brotherhood. Add to your temperance patience. Add to patience godliness. Godlikeness. Reflecting God in my daily life. It's going to require diligence. Add to godliness brotherly kindness. And that brotherly kindness has a thought of affection. Or, then affection has a thought of tender attachment or fondness. Do we have brotherly fondness? No, we don't always agree, but hopefully we can have brotherly affection to our faith. We can add brotherly affection to our faith, even if we don't agree. Ephesians 4:32. You know that verse. Tenderhearted, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Add to brotherly kindness charity. And we know what charity is. Love. You need to have love. God says through Paul that you can have all kinds of amazing gifts and abilities, but if you don't have love, it's worthless. And so, the greatest of these, charity. Now, did you notice the progression of these qualities? They're in growing order. If you think about it, virtue, a non-believer could have virtue. You can have virtue. You can have integrity. Knowledge. A non-believer can have knowledge of God. You can know God. You can know your Bible in and out. You don't have to be a believer. So those are your base, the basics at the bottom. Then you have temperance, self-control. Yeah, you can discipline yourself pretty far. Now you probably will have some shortcomings. We all do, but without God, it's a little harder to control ourselves. But athletes, for example, they have incredible temperance. Patience is kind of the same as temperance. It's that discipline of the will, that I will wait, I will be patient. And so we can discipline ourselves to have patience. Might be a little harder. Then it's godliness. Can you be godly without God in your life? See, now we start moving into, this is taking more than human effort now. This is going to take God to make me godly. Brotherly kindness. We're stepping in deeper. It is really hard to love your brothers. And we're talking church setting here, but even without God, loving everybody is hard. It's sometimes hard with God even, but it's possible. But this takes more than me. And the last is charity, love. And when we look at Christ's love, that's way beyond us. Like, there's no way I can love my enemy on my own. I need Christ in my life to do that. And so you can see the progression. We start with incremental. We start at the bottom and we grow into these things. We add these things. That's why I think he says, add to. We're adding these things. It's not, it'd be nice if, you know, the minute we give our lives to Christ, these things just automatically, we have them. And there is a sense that when we do give our life to Christ, we do have that power. We have that power to overcome. We have that power to attain these things, but it still takes diligence on our part and personal growth. It still takes diligence and a desire to grow in godliness. It takes the power and grace of God. It takes the Holy Spirit, but it takes our committed diligence to grow in these qualities. And there's a quote I like that says, "Do not be afraid of growing slowly. Be afraid only of standing still." So maybe some days you feel like you're not growing. Well, if there's a little bit of growth, it's good. If you can look back at last year and maybe you're a little farther than last year, that's good. Just be afraid of standing still. Moving on, verse 8. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we see here the results of being diligent in growing. The results of being diligent in adding these things to our life. Growing in godliness. He says here, we will not be barren. And that word barren has the thought of idle. We won't be idle or unfruitful in our knowledge of God. Knowledge, it'll be knowledge put to action. If you have knowledge, you don't put it to action, it's not worth much. If we're diligent in these things, our knowledge of God will be put to action. And there's different levels of knowledge. I thought about the fact that a new Christian versus, you know, someone that's been following Christ for 50, 20, 50 years, there's different levels of knowledge of Christ. That obviously someone that's, you know, 20 years into his Christian life has more experiences. They've experienced Christ more fully. But the fact of the matter is that it doesn't matter what level you're at, you can be, he says here, you will be fruitful. It doesn't matter what level you're at. And that's one thing I enjoy about school setting is I get to observe young Christians. And I can see these fruits. It doesn't matter what level you're at, you see these fruits. They're coming out of their lives. In church, the young Christians maybe tend to be overlooked, not intentionally, but just because, you know, usually people with a little more experience are leading out and things like that. But that doesn't mean that you aren't fruitful. Things I've seen at school of new believers, this is. Stopping to help a first grader. Just randomly stop to help the first grader that's struggling. I've seen young Christians humbly showing someone that is struggling how to do something. And I say humbly. You can show somebody how to do something very arrogantly, but I've seen it happen. Just humbly showing someone how to improve. Stopping and waiting for a slower classmate. I've seen that happen when typically it would not have happened, but there's a change. There's a change in the heart. Intentionally sitting with someone other than their best friend at lunch. I've seen that happen as well. It's just you can see that knowledge of Christ being fruitful. It's coming out. They're trying to live it out. And it's really amazing. It's awesome. Well, what else? What are the other results? More results of being diligent and growing. Verse 9, we'll have a clear spiritual vision and foresight. Because he says, if you lack these things, you are blind and cannot see afar off. You'll be short-sighted. Seeing the here and now, living for the here and now. And that's what I was seeing the evening at the lake. I was seeing the here and now. That's short-sightedness. That's a lack of growing in godliness. We lose the big picture of God's kingdom and where we came from and where we're going. It says here, he forgot he was purged from his old sins. We forget about that. Fruta, oh yeah, that's where I was. And he brought me out of that. I'm free from that now. We forget that when we're not diligent in growing in godliness. And he says here, you will never fall. And the word fall has the thought of error in sin. He doesn't say you'll never sin. He says you'll never err in sin. And so it gives us that mental picture, correct me if I'm wrong, of erring in sin where we are straying away from sin. In sin. You will never stray away in sin. I think we're all going to come up short. I think we're all going to fail at times. But if we're diligent in godliness, we're never just going to stray away. We're never going to err in sin and end up somewhere we never thought we would be if we're diligent in godliness. Because of all this, he says in verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, where because of all these things, give diligence. He's basically saying it again. He said it already, but he's going to say it again. Be diligent in making your calling and election sure. Strengthening, ratifying our calling. How do we do that? Well, it's examining our hearts before God. It's evaluating our lives and our actions by his word. And it's just like bone and muscle. It's strengthened through use. We got to use it. We got to put this knowledge of God to use in our lives. And we will grow. We'll be strengthened. And we will, he says here, be given abundant entrance. The word abundant just simply means grand. Be given grand entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord. Now, if that's not worth it, I don't know what is. Grand entrance into the everlasting kingdom. It's never going to fail if we are diligent in godliness. Verses 12 through 15. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Basically, in these couple verses here, he's simply trying to tell them how important it is that they remember. Peter didn't want them to forget these things while he was living or after he died. It's that important. It was important. Remember, this is a letter that he's writing when he knows he's going to die. He's writing about what's important. He's trying to say what's important to him or what they need to remember before he died. And it is that important. It's life and death, really, if you think about it. The difference between life and death. We are in the flesh. We become weary. We forget. We need stirred up and reminded to be diligent from time to time. At least I do. Verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And what I see in this last section is he's trying to tell us the authenticity of this call to godliness. This is not something he made up, he says. See, I didn't make this up. He says this is real. This call to godliness is real. Jesus the Messiah, his power, his coming to earth, it's not a cleverly devised story. He says we were eyewitnesses. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, 1 through 9. You can read about that there. We're not going to take time for that. He says, we heard God the Father say, this is my beloved Son. So we know this was Jesus, the Messiah. And we know that Jesus was given authority, power, and glory from God because we saw it. And which equals, add that all up, and it equals, what we're teaching you is valid. What we're calling you to is valid. It's not made up. And then he says also the prophets, he says, the prophets were made more sure, or in other words, the prophets were validated by Jesus coming. Jesus fulfilled a lot of those prophecies that those prophets prophesied, and he says they were made more sure. And so he says we do well to take heed to them too, to the prophets, to the Old Testament prophets who were prophesying. They were being moved by the Holy Ghost. It wasn't just their own understanding and human impulses. They were pointing us to the day star, Jesus Christ, who will shine in our hearts if we accept his calling in our lives. And so, friends, the call to live godly is authentic. It's not made up. It's not something, I'm glad it is, because I wouldn't need to be up here. It'd be pointless. Might as well be out at the lake, right? But it is authentic. And it is vital for spiritual life and eternal life. God gives us, as we saw here in this passage, God gives us the power and all the resources we need. It's not his problem if we don't make it. It's our problem. He's given us everything. We need to be willing. I need to be willing to invest and be diligent in growing in godliness. 1 Timothy 4, 8 through 10 says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise," another one of these great promises, "having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." And so, living and growing in godliness is absolutely worth it. Let's kneel for prayer. Father God, we bow before you here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that we have proof that your call on our lives, your call to live by a higher standard, is valid. And we just thank you for the power and the resources that you've given us to do that. And I just pray that we would tap into that. I pray that we would just grow, be diligent in growing in our knowledge of you and our willingness to go deeper with you, whatever that might mean. Maybe it's stepping into unknowns. Maybe it's just following you to the next place you call us. Just pray that we will be willing to go deeper with you, have a better knowledge of you, that we could more fully experience you and your power that you have available to us. Just help us, Lord, this week to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to grow in godliness and to practice what we preach, to live it out in our everyday lives. And just pray that you would bless the rest of our day. Help us to honor you with our lives as we go about our day and as we go about our week.